Me as you turn, and I want to continue a series on the family tonight in Proverbs chapter 15. I believe it says the verse for this series is better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. And the Lord's reminding us it's better to have little and in a place where there's love than it is to have plenty and abundance where there's hate. And I think of just how important home is and family to us in our life, and really it comes down to really some of the great burdens of the life or the great joys of our life are found from family. Charles Weigel wrote the song, "No One Ever Cared for Me Like Jesus." He said, "I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would love to tell you how he changed my life completely and did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me." Charles Weigel wrote that as his wife had left him and completely left him and turned away from the Lord. And as he was dealing with the struggle of that, he would write that song, "No One Ever Cared for Me Like Jesus." I'm thankful for the Lord. But I believe at the same time there's instruction from his word on how we can have these things. Now, like any home and any family, it requires multiple people, doesn't it? And I want to look tonight at just biblical manhood from the scripture tonight. And I will tell you this, if you're culturally in tune, you're probably going to be triggered tonight, all right? I will warn you, all right? It's a biblical message, so it's not politically correct, all right? It doesn't fall in line with scripture. And I want to look at just biblical manhood. Next week, I'll look at biblical womanhood and then biblical youth for them from the following week, more than likely. And well, next week we'll probably take off. It's an early service and a short service, and it's a best message for ladies. It'll take more time, all right? No, I'm teasing, all right? My wife's in the other room. I can say that, all right? And I know some of you tattletales out there will go tell on me. I know, all right? But Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says here, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in which the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Look at chapter, verse 18 of the next chapter, chapter 2. "And the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." Lord, we love you and we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house on a Sunday night. I'm thankful for the scripture that reminds us of our position in the Lord and who you are and what you have done for us that we might be saved, but also instructs us, Lord, in the practical everyday matters of life. I pray that our lives would be brought in line with your word, that it wouldn't be our opinions that reign, but it would be your word that reigns in our heart and life. Convict us, encourage us, strengthen us. Lord, maybe it's conviction and correction that's needed in our life this evening. Maybe it's an encouragement to continue. But I pray, Lord, that you'd work in our lives this evening. Lord, I love you, and I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When you think about, not that long ago, there was a documentary came out. I never really watched it, but by Matt Walsh, it was called What is a Woman? Anybody ever see that documentary? And I guess from what it was, as he went around asking people that question, all right, and watching as people struggled to define it. But we know it's a biological fact, men and women, but there's a difference. And that's a fading fact that seems to be in our culture sometimes. And in our world, they're struggling to define that. But God settled that at creation. We see that. And God settled that at creation, and that is what it is. And when it comes to the home, God's settled what the home is, hasn't he? Doesn't matter how man tries to define it or what is legal or illegal. The fact of the matter is God made the home, one man, one woman, for a lifetime. And children that would be brought up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, but he has a plan. I think sometimes some of the great problems that rise up in our homes is when we get out of the roles God made for us to get to fulfill. When one party, and it takes two, doesn't it? It takes two. It's never just one. It takes two. But when we get out of line of the roles that God has us to play, and I want to look tonight at what biblical manhood looks like. The world's trying to define it for us. The Bible's trying to tell us, or the world's trying to tell us what a man is or what a man is not, and it seems like all as they do is confuse it rather than give clarity. But the Scripture tells us exactly what a man should be, and that's what I want to look at this evening is just those facts and what God intends it to be. I want you to turn with me, if you would. The first thing we see is a biblical man leads. A biblical man leads. Look to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Go to your New Testament, and a biblical man leads out of 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll see this here in this passage of Scripture. And in chapter 2 and verse 9, notice what he says here concerning the church. Paul would give instruction to Timothy. In like manner also that a woman, or verse 8, let's go up there. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which become of the woman professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and in charityness and holiness with sobriety. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. When you take a look at what the Bible says about being a biblical man, you'll find out this. God expects men to lead. God expects men to lead. In this passage of Scripture, we get a good glimpse of what it's meant to be like in the church. And God would command that men are to step forward, that women are to be silent, that the man is to be the spiritual leader in the church. And he would even remind us of why. He would say there that Adam was first formed. That when God would go to this matter of leadership, he would go all the way back to creation and say, it has been my plan since creation that men lead. That men lead. And it's not a question of value, but a question of roles. And anybody who plays a sport of any nature knows the importance of someone playing their position or playing their role and recognizing it's not about value, but it's about position and the role that is played. And in this place of Scripture, we see the call of God that men should lead in their church. And he doesn't leave us any question. I have seen as people have tried to bring doubt to this, as if somehow it doesn't mean male or female in this passage of Scripture. But the Lord speaks to the woman who can bear a child, friend. And as we know, men don't do that, and regardless of what some people try to tell us today. And he speaks to that fact, that men are meant to be the spiritual leaders in the local New Testament church. I can tell you this. Whenever those roles are reversed in church, know that it is not God's plan. Know that it is not God's plan. He's very clear and very plain as to how that leadership is supposed to happen and how it's supposed to unfold. We see leadership in the church. We see leadership in the wedded relationship. Ephesians 5, 22 through 24, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. We see that men are meant to lead in their church. Men are meant to lead in their homes. You notice when the Lord would speak to bringing children up, he would say, fathers, bring your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It didn't say, wives, mothers, bring your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It said, fathers, bring your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, we know this, that when the Lord, and I'll speak to this next week, that when we just read it in the book of Genesis, that God gave Adam a helpmeet, that it's not supposed to be done alone. But when accountability comes into place and when leadership comes into place, God puts it squarely on the shoulders of the man. When it comes to leadership, when it comes to accountability, God puts it on your shoulders. Men, God puts that on our shoulders in our churches. in our shoulders in our homes. Miss Dixie said that this evening. She said, "Preacher, don't ever let that change about grace." And I'm reminded of this. Number one, that's an act of God, isn't it? It's God that builds His church. He's the foundation of the church. But it also will depend upon, fellas, men that rise up. Men that rise up. In our home, men who are meant to be the leaders. And by the way, ladies who encourage their husbands to lead. Ladies who encourage their husbands to lead. Leadership in the church, leadership in the home, leadership in the parental relationship. I already said this. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It seems like our culture is trying to flip that on its head, doesn't it? Don't do this, but if you were to scroll through some of the more recent movies that the world puts on, you will find this out. It seems like all the heroes now seem to be women. If you were to flip through the latest sitcoms, you will find this, that the men seem to be buffoons, and the women seem to be the one with everything figured out. If you look at the world's fashion, it's trying to effeminize men and make women masculine. It is it. Look to the world. You don't have to look very long. The fashions of the world try to make men effeminate and to look more like women. And yet, all of a sudden, there is women to seem more masculine. It's not that long ago that I saw a family that I had known several years, hadn't seen them for a little while, and they had several sons and a daughter. And I was watching as they passed by me, and the young men looked more effeminate than the young lady, and they were a child. And you know why? The world dressed them. The world dressed them. And we live in a world that's trying to make men effeminate and young men effeminate and women masculine. We see it in its media, in its entertainment, in its push, and toxic masculinity. And don't get me wrong, I do think there is a wrong way for men to lead. I do. But in large part, sometimes it's just that, folks, the world doesn't want men to lead. And friend, I don't think it's a conspiracy of the world. I think it's the prince and power of the air that's over the world. The world is not in your favor. It's times that Christians got a healthy skepticism of the things the world produces. The Bible says that when we were dead in trespasses of sin, if I can get it out, under the prince and power of the air, this world pushed. And we see in our world as men become less and less in leaders and women step into the role and it's backwards of what God intended from the very moment of creation. When he spoke of the church, he would say the reasons men ought to lead were twofold. Number one, he would say because the man was first formed, and then he would say of the woman, she was deceived. There's a difference. When the Lord speaks of Adam's sin in the garden, he speaks of his disobedience. When he speaks of the woman's sin in the garden, he speaks of her deception. In other words, Eve believed it. Adam was just disobedient. He knew the truth. For whatever reason, in his apathy, he watched it unfold. And as Eve was deceived and he didn't stand up, Adam was disobedient. And we see that unfolding in our culture sometimes, and if we're not careful, in our Christians' homes. As men sit idly by, and God calls men to be spiritual leaders in their homes, to step out and to be in front. And we live in a society in which men are becoming effeminate in their demeanor, in their fashion, hey, in their personality. We live in the world of the perpetually offended. Perpetually offended. Always worrying about how someone else feels. And don't get me wrong, as a Christian, we ought to guard our speech, shouldn't we? We ought to guard that and make sure that what we speak edifies and encourages and is not corrupt communication and tears down. But this is a hard world, friend. And men are meant to be men. Yet we live in a softening culture. And God calls men to stand up and lead. To lead spiritually. To lead spiritually. Men are meant to set a biblical course for their home. To set biblical priorities, biblical convictions, biblical standards in their homes, and to be spiritual leaders in their homes. I can tell you this for every young man. Before, you better make sure that you are walking with God if you will lead your home spiritually. And I will tell you this, a young man who doesn't walk with God isn't ready for a relationship with a young lady. And I will say the same of a young lady. Any young lady not walking with God is not ready for that relationship. To walk with God. You know, young ladies, when you come to the place, when you consider whether somebody's ready, you ought to ask them about their walk with God. Matter of fact, dad, spiritual leader of the home, you ought to ask the question. What is your walk with God like? Are you a leader? Are you spiritually being led of God so that you can lead a home spiritually? If a man cannot lead himself spiritually, he cannot lead his family spiritually. Lead. To set biblical priorities, biblical convictions. I think of the scripture where it says for children not to forsake the commandment of their fathers and the law of their mothers. If you were to look to the Old Testament, you'd see something about commandments. There's about 10 of them. Thou shalt have no other God before me. And he lists there. And then the law. The law was how to carry out the 10 commandments. This is what the commandments were, and this is how they were lived out. In other words, that father ought to be setting the priorities in the home, and mama ought to be helping making sure they're carried out. Dad, it's your job to be a spiritual leader. It's your job to set biblical convictions and biblical standards and biblical priorities. And to stand up and be the man of your house, which is not the version the world declares, but the one God declares in his word. A biblical home. Biblical manhood. We watch in a world in which the world is encouraging men to step away in its sports, in its media, in its politics. And God had a point. And by the way, you can find out why the world and Satan hates it so much. It's because the Bible in Ephesians chapter 5 uses the home as a picture of his love for us. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also, what? Love the church. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands even as unto the Lord. What is that home? A home is a portrait of the gospel. A biblical home in the right priority. As a man loves his wife and gives himself for her, and a wife follows her husband, paints an incredible picture of Christ's love for us and our love for him. A man leads. He leads. He's out front in the church, in the home, in that parental relationship, in the world. God meant men to lead. And we watch that under assault in our culture. And if we're not careful, we buy it. We let the world tell us to step back and young men to quit being men and to quit leading. And they become effeminate and cave into the things of the world, either effeminate in their nature or effeminate in their leadership. Lead. A biblical man loves. If you go to Ephesians chapter 5, and you'll know the verses, I've already referenced them a little bit, but in Ephesians chapter 5, he says this, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and his wife see that she reverence her husband. Love. What is it that keeps leadership from going wrong? L-O-V-E. L-O-V-E. That is what keeps leadership from going wrong. I will tell you something. A man who falls in love with himself will have poor leadership. A man who loves wrong will lead wrong. And what is your first love, friend? His name is Jesus. The first and greatest command in all the Word of God is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. Love prioritizes. God first. The Lord first. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also what? Love the church. Man, even your love for your wife is meant to be measured against the love of Christ. And a husband doesn't love his wife as she has loved him. He loves her as God has loved him. And the measure of how I treat my wife is not about how she treats me, but how God has treated me. Our forgiveness is based on that, isn't it? Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath what? Forgiven you. Loving wrong leads to leading wrong. To love God first. To love your families. To love right. I think of all the things this world attacks. The only thing this world loves that lifts up is a love for self. Have you ever noticed that? Your identity, your desires, your wants, your choices. God tells us to die to self. He never tells me to love self, but to die to self. He said, "In your flesh dwelleth no good thing. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Any opinion I have of myself must be seen in light of Him. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That I'm a child of God. Even the way I think of myself should be in light of what He has done for me. And if I get a good love for Him, I'll love others and put myself in the right place. Love the Lord thy God. Boy, this world is corrupting love. It's corrupting love. It's making it about feelings. I no longer love you. The Bible says, if ye love me, keep my what? Commandments. God's love is measured in our actions and commitments, not in a tingling feeling in the depths of your stomach. God measures love by our faithfulness and our obedience to Him. Peter, he would say, "Lovest thou me?" And he'd say, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And then what did he say? "Feed my sheep." If you love me, act upon said love. Love. It is meant to temper our relationships. Men, I will tell you this. You need to love God, love others, and put yourself dead last. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and did what? Gave himself for it. He laid himself down for it. He gave himself. We live in a world that's poisoning this matter of love. You know, what do you think all this sexual impurity is about in our culture and our world? A corruption of love. Oh, yeah. I said it a week ago. I heard the statistics at the men's conference that there is more money spent on the porn industry than there is on football, baseball, and basketball combined in our country. And what's happening? Minds are being corrupted. Love is being demeaned and impure. It's music of the world, teaching and singing about a false love. It's media presenting a false love. The desire to live for self and the feelings of your flesh and speaking to it and feeding it. And then we wonder, what is happening? I tell you something, young people and old people alike, keep your heart and mind clean. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the what? Issues of life. It is through our heart that we make the decisions of life and who we love and what we love that guides our decisions and our everyday decisions. And God says, keep it with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. When I drove here today, I needed a clean windshield in order to get here, because it is through my windshield that I make the decisions on my way. A dirty windshield would put me in the ditch somewhere. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Clean heart, a pure heart, a pure mind, and a pure life. And yet we see in our world how much under attack that is. Why? So you can't love right. So we can't love right. Young men, keep your mind clean. By the way, that girl's not yours until you walk down the aisle. She is not. That's not your girl, that's someone else's girl. Keep your hands to yourself. Young ladies, same goes true. He's not yours until you're down the aisle. Keep your hands to yourself. And that is Bible. Read 1 Corinthians. That is in the Word. If we're not careful, we muddy the waters so much that we wonder what happened to a right love. And I will tell you this. Young man, a man's got a right. If you want to ask his daughter, tell me about your spiritual walk. Tell me about your mind. And if it's not right, I'm coming for you, friend. I've got two little girls. One of them was with my sister-in-law today, and it was like Benj was there. So I had Samuel, I had Titus, Benj, and then there was Nathaniel, and then there was Audrey. And the dinner table was very different, all right? Very different, right? And I think mom was ready to go after them, all right? But very different. And I'll tell you something. Those little girls don't belong to you, young man, until you're down the aisle. And young ladies, those are not yours until you're down the aisle. Love right. Love right. We live in a world that's corrupting it. Biblical manhood is when a man says you are made to lead, so lead. And first lead yourself in your walk with God. Love right. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. Give up the things of the world and give up self. Learn to love right. Friend, if your relationship and your love for God is right, is not right, it will not be right for the one you're supposed to lead. To love right. I think a biblical man loves. A biblical man provides. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith. That is a strong statement. And is worse than an infidel. 2 Corinthians 3:10. For even if we were with you, this we command you, then if any would not work, neither should he eat. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 through 12. And that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we have commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Sounds like Paul had a similar problem in his day of people refusing to work. Work. To provide. Now we know this. In Psalms 24, 1 through 2, it says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he that founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. We know this. Everything in this world is given to us by God. But is a general rule, God's means to provide for a house is through a man. Is through a man. Work. Labor. Provision. Doesn't that seem to be under attack in our culture? A willingness to labor. A willingness to work. I mean, some sit by, I don't want to work yet because I don't know what I want to do with my life. Do you know what a good way to find out what you want to do with your life? You know what I know a good way to find out what you want to do with your life? Find out what you don't want to do with your life. Matter of fact, it said your 20s are spent finding out what you don't want to do, right? Go to work. Get busy doing something. Start making a living. And you know what will happen? Something will come into focus. You know, I baled some hay this summer, and it did not take me long to figure out, number one, I'm not going to be able to do this all of my life. Number two, I don't want to do it with all of my life. Thank God for those who do, right? Work. Provide. And God says if a man doesn't, he's worse than an infidel, and he has denied the faith. I can tell you this, young men, young ladies, when you're looking for a young man, look for one who's not afraid of work, labor. Paying the bills. Now we know this. We know this. There are times in life when circumstances arise, health issues come, and those things are not able. And at those moments, I am thankful that the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, right? And that God is the provider. But God's funnel of provision generally for the family is through the man. And we live in a culture which is flipping that upside down. Work. Young man, you ought to learn to work hard with these hands, with that head that you have, to work hard, to labor. It is a good, if there's someone who's unwilling to work, keep on going, young lady. Two types of men God cannot use in the scripture, the proud man and the lazy man. He uses neither. Proud man, he resists, and a lazy man's too busy being lazy. Labor. That ought to be taught in our life, in our homes, in our families, to provide. Proverbs 6:6-11 says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." He provides. He provides protection for the home. Let me read this verse in Luke 22:36-38. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples just before his crucifixion. "Then seeth," said he unto them, "but now he that hath a purse, let him take it." The first time he sent his disciples out, he said, "Leave it aside, I'll take care of you." This time he says, bring your wallet. "And likewise his scrip, his provision. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one." "For I say unto you that this is written that must be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end." And they said, "Lord, behold, here are two swords." And he said unto them, "It is enough." We know one of them was in Peter's sheath, wasn't it, right? Now it was meant to be used right because Peter pulled it out when he shouldn't have, right? And God said, "Peter, put that thing back in the sheath." But you know God's means to protect your home is you, man. I'm thankful for law enforcement. We have some wonderful police officers in our church. I'm thankful for them. But generally, friend, when you call them, it's too late. It's too late. And I can tell you this. You say, "Preacher, that's not politically correct." I know it's not, but it is what the Bible teaches. Every man ought to be a little bit dangerous. Every man should be. And friend, it was not enough. Here in his word, he said, "Fellas, you're going to go out there and make sure you have a sword." And he wasn't talking about the sword of the Spirit. He was talking about the sword of steel. He said, "Do you have it?" And they said, "Well, we've got two of them." And he said, "Well, that should be sufficient. If there was only two among the 12, I'd want to be one of the 12 with it." All right? I believe this. Friend, when someone comes, not knocking at your door, but through the window, the one that's supposed to get in the way is you, oh man. It is said that God created, I can't remember who stated it, but God created man, but Colt made him equal, didn't he? Right? So you may not be a giant. You may not be Chuck Norris. He doesn't do push-ups. He does earth downs, right? You may not be Chuck Norris. Now, in the world, this isn't popular, is it not? In the world, this is what they tell you. Let somebody else do it for you. Turn over your capability. Be effeminate, oh man. Lose it. Give it up. The way to safety is to be what God did not intend you to be. What happened to the Davids who go face a lion and a bear as a youth and the Goliaths in the valley? What happened to the Joshuas that cross over? The Moseses and the Elijahs, the preacher, the prophet of God, calling fire down from heaven, the Elijahs, far from men of complacency, far from men who would not stand for what was truth, but rather stood for what is truth. I believe this. Stand up. I am so tired of men who teach young men to be wimps. And I'm sorry. No, I'm not sorry if that offends you. I'm not sorry. It is wrong. It is wrong. Men should work hard. They should stand strong. They should defend their family, and they should have the capability to do so. And every man should be a little bit dangerous, even if it's from a shaking hand and lack of gun control, which is really about squeezing rather than jerking the trigger, right? A lack thereof. Men are meant to be strong. I'm so tired of it in our culture. I'm so tired of it. I'm not for bullying people, but I have heard that word so abused. I didn't know I had been bullied until I got older. And then somehow I figured out my older brother was a bully. I might have bullied him, all right? I won't deny it. It's all right to be rough. You know, it's all right to get knocked down from time to time because it'll teach you to get back up. It's all right to have your feelings hurt a little bit. It'll teach you how to get over it. Now, I know that's not the culture, but I don't care. We're not living in this culture. We're living for a kingdom culture, to live for the Lord. And this world is taking men, and they're trying to make them to become women. And they're taking women and trying to make them to be men. And they're starting by saying there's no difference. And friend, there is a difference. And it all began when God said, let there be. To be men. Men who lead. And by the way, not men who lead poorly, but men who love rightly. Men who are, I think, you know what the word meekness went? The Bible says Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. When your first thought of what meekness was doesn't really jive with Moses, does it? But it's strength under control. It is not a lack thereof. Meekness is when someone has it and knows when to use it, and not someone who lacks it. That is meekness. God intends men to be strong men who love people and know when to stand against evil and stand for truth. Amen. And who don't abuse it, but use it for the furtherance of good. Amen. We live in a culture that's destroying that. Biblical manhood is the man who leads his home, who loves those in his home. Men who provide for their homes, protecting them, caring for them, trusting. And by the way, that means that men have to be dependent, doesn't it? Because friend, man, if you're a wise man, you know this. There are things beyond the control of these hands. That as much as I'm a protector, I cannot go everywhere with all of my children. I am not omnipresent, only He is. As much as I am meant to provide, I do not control all things in my life. He does. And it makes a man who is a provider and a protector dependent upon the Lord. The Bible would say in Proverbs, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. That we are ready, but we recognize He is behind it all. A biblical man leads, a biblical man loves, a biblical man provides, and finally, a biblical man, he conquers. Look to Genesis chapter 1 again. Genesis chapter 1. Verse 27, all the way back to the very beginning of your Bible. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And what? Subdue it. And have dominion over the fish and over the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Subdue it. Adam, I've made you. The world is yours. Go out and subdue it. You know something. I'll tell you something. How many of you like competitive sports? All right. You enjoy them. You know why that's there? God made you that way, oh man. There's something there that desires a win, an accomplishment. Something to be done. Friend, there is meant to be something inside of a young man especially that says, I have got to accomplish something with this life of mine. Something must be done with what I have been given. There must be a drive inside of us. God told man, isn't it, it's amazing to me that we live in a culture that's talking about the impact of man upon nature. They don't use the word creation. The world would be so much better without us. No, it would be unruly without you, oh man. God said, subdue it, rule it, conquer it. Creation, nature. Now be a good steward of it, but go forth and do something with your life. And sometimes, if we're not careful, young men have not come to the place where they realize their life matters. And what they're supposed to accomplish is not something for self, but something for the one who made them. That what I was put here is not something to do something that makes me feel good, but something that matters for an eternity. To accomplish something for my Savior, to move forward and do something for the Lord. And I tell you this, that nature to accomplish something is meant to be guided, not extinguished. Guided, not extinguished. Not towards self, not toward personal desires, but towards doing something for the Lord. It is not back to sit back and ease and do nothing, but to move forward for the Lord. And I will tell you this for a parent. If you're a parent of a son, you know a good thing to do for your son is make them do hard things. Make them do hard things. Don't be the one that hovers over eliminating all hardship. Someone said something unkind here. This thing happened over here. It's difficult. I don't know how they're going to do it. I'm going to run over here. Let them do hard things. We were meant to do hard things. It's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth, to get up and do hard things, to struggle, to strive, to do something for the Lord. That's what we were made to do, to accomplish something. Now, we must not do it for self, but for Him. And that's where that matters. Why does someone work hard? Not because they're trying to please self, but they go to work and work hard because they're trying to accomplish something for their Savior with these hands. Why do we set things and I hope to do something for the Lord? Why? Because we're trying to accomplish something for Him, something that matters for an eternity. To labor with our lives, to work hard. And we live in a world that's destroying that. And by the way, ladies, if you're not careful, you will discourage it rather than cultivate it. You want sons who lead. You want sons who love. You want sons, friend, who provide, and sons who conquer. Got a call about 10 o'clock Friday night, 10:30, something like that. It was my dad. He's not doing well. He's had a lot of struggles with his lungs again. He had a problem with his life. They don't know what it's related to. Maybe his heart, maybe something else. But it made me start thinking the next day. My dad's 71, about all the things I have learned from my father. Man, I have learned how to work. I saw him do it, and he taught me how to do it. And I've learned how to love a woman I've got. Someone who's had an example to me on how to love is him. Someone who set an example to me on how to be a father to my sons. How to serve my Savior. How to be a pastor to Frank. He was my pastor my whole life. He's someone who did that. If you've got one of those guys, you better hang on to them. And young men, if you don't, strive to be him. Strive to be him. Mamas, ladies, encourage them and look for them. Biblical manhood. Not what the world describes. What the world describes is something so much less. Some passive lump of something, I don't know what. But what God has for us is a man who leads in his church, in their marriage, in their parenting, in the world. Someone whose love and whose leadership is guided by their love. We notice like to see folks who lead but don't love. And that becomes ugly in a hurry. Men who love. Men who provide. Who provide for their homes and their families, for their needs, for their safety. Men who conquer. Men who want to do something for the Lord. Friend, you don't want somebody whose desire is to sit at home all the time. Now, they need to come home. They need to love their wife, and they need to love their children. But they need the desire to do something, to live for their Lord, to do something that matters for an eternity. That's what God desires for men to be. That's what young men ought to strive to be. Don't let this world tell you what a man is. It's something far short. Something effeminate, unkept, uncared for, unmotivated. And the only motivation they may find somewhere is a motivation for self, to have what they want, to do what they want, rather than be grown-up men who live for God and do what they should. Let God's word tell you, this is a man. Because he is the one that said, let there be. And there was. Satan in the world has been trying to destroy what God had said, let there be. I will tell you, when it comes to a church, it'll rise and fall on the men sitting in the pews. When it comes to your home, it'll rise and fall on the men in your home. Now, don't get me wrong. It does take two. Charles Weigel wrote that incredible song. No one ever cared for me like Jesus when his wife walked out. Sin destroys, doesn't it? But don't quit, man. Don't quit. Love your Lord. Be the man God called you to be. Let's pray. Lord, I love you and I thank you so much for the scripture. I'm thankful for a definition that you write, not that man writes. Lord, as we look to these scriptures, there's no question that there's a challenge in it for every man that's here. Because, Lord, we're men of the flesh. There may be that day that we look to that we came to know Christ and we were made anew, but we still carry around this old flesh that sometimes sits back and doesn't desire to lead, but rather lets things go, that doesn't love appropriately or love self more, or maybe has a desire to be lazy rather than stand up and provide, or maybe, Lord, that lack of conquering, but an unmotivated life, just sitting back and looking for ease rather than living for their Savior. But I pray that our lives would be brought in line with your word, to follow your instruction. Not the push of the world, not what the world tells us, but to follow you. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Would you stand with me this evening? Not a salvation message, but how many of you say, preacher, I know the Lord is my Savior this evening. You say, preacher, that's settled for me. That's settled for me. Thank you. May put your hand down. Is there anybody here this evening say, preacher, I'm unsure of my salvation. I'm unsure, but I'd like to know Christ tonight. Would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? Is there anybody? Let me ask you this then, friend. How many of you say, preacher, the Lord has spoken to my heart. Maybe it's a challenge to be a spiritual leader for your home, to raise those young men up for the Lord, to be an encouragement to those that are around you. But you would say, preacher, the Lord has spoken to my heart this evening. Would you raise your hand? And as the pianist begins to play, as God has spoken to your heart, do business with the Lord. And hey, maybe, Mama, you've got some sons, or why don't you lift them up in prayer tonight? Lord, I want them to grow up to be men of God, not the world's definition of a man, but to be men of God. To live for their Lord, to live pure, to live holy. To not let this world shape who they are. Rather let God's word shape them. But as God has spoken to your heart, do business with the Lord.